Open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 16. And I'm going to preach a sermon called Slingshots and Stones. And I'm going to talk about the life of David and how he overcame giants in his life. Of course, if you've been in church for any amount of time, you've heard the story of David and Goliath. Or if you haven't, go read it. It's amazing. Book of 1 Samuel, chapter 17. And David comes out and he faces Goliath, who was a giant and who was unbeatable. And of course, David comes out and he just brings a slingshot and a stone. And he comes out and he beats the guy. It's the greatest underdog story ever, right? I seem to always pull for the underdog. Unless UK's playing, then I'm always pulling for UK. Hallelujah. But y'all know what I'm saying. So it's a story of an underdog overcoming a giant in his life. And I don't know about you, but I've faced some giants in my life. I've faced the giant of fear, giant of insecurity, giant of thinking I couldn't do it. I faced some opposition, faced some giants in health. And, you know, we all have different giants that we face. But I'm here to show you some tools from the life of David that hopefully, if you get a hold of them, you're going to come out and you're going to beat every giant that comes your way in Jesus' name. We began a study on the 1st of January on the life of David on Wednesday nights. And I taught through the books of 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, and I gave the whole background through the book of Judges, the book of Ruth. And we went far more than the life of David we dealt with, but it started as a study of David. And so on my phone, my cell phone, I just kept a note running as we walked through that study on leadership principles from David's life. And I just kept writing them down because I thought, I want to know what they are. And maybe I'll preach them or teach them someday. So for this series, I've gone and picked some of those out that were fruit of our Wednesday night study. And I just want to preach on some things I see in David's life as being keys that made him a success. Can we say amen? 1 Samuel chapter 16, we're just going to read three verses here. Verse 11. And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." And so he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Let me take a few moments and just give you the background of what's going on here. Originally, when God chose the children of Israel and brought them out of Egyptian bondage and brought them into the promised land, that would be the Bible. The first five books of the Bible deal with the formation of the people of Israel, their captivity, and then their exodus out of the land of Egypt. Then we come to the book of Joshua. And the book of Joshua is the book of conquest, where the children of Israel go into the promised land and they fight all these battles and take all this territory. The book of Judges is after Joshua. And the book of Judges is a book about how the nation of Israel would backslide and fall away from serving the true God and would get involved with idols and all this stuff, and then conquerors would come and destroy them, and then God would raise up a deliverer, and the deliverer would bring them back to God and set them free. Then guess what? As time went on, they would fall back from God and backslide again. God would raise up a deliverer again. These deliverers were known as judges, and it happened over and over and over, this cycle of up and down and up and down. And then we come to the end of the book of Judges. And the Bible said, every man did what was right in his own eyes because there was no king. It's like we reach the end here like, oh my gosh, it's chaos. And then before we get to the book of 1 Samuel, we have the book of Ruth dropped in. And I've always loved the book of Ruth. It's a beautiful story. It's a beautiful love story. But if you want to know why it's there, I think in our Bible study, it really became clear to me. I believe it's primarily located in the Bible where it is because it tells the story of the family of David. At the end of the book, Naomi's holding her grandchild, and this grandchild becomes the father of the line of Jesse and the line of David. So what God was saying was, even though the nation is in turmoil and in chaos, I'm already preparing a king that's after my heart, that's going to come and rule according to my heart. So whatever you're facing, I really believe God's already seen it, and He's already prepared a way out. And He's already prepared your victory back long before. Well, that's a hallelujah. So what happens? So Israel chooses its first king, and it wasn't David. It was a man named Saul. He was the tallest guy in the crowd. They're like, that's him. And they chose Saul. And Saul began his kingdom and he began his kingship as a really humble young guy. If you read the story, he goes to meet the prophet Samuel. Actually, he's just looking for his father's lost flocks. And he ends up in the town of Ramah where Samuel is. And Samuel, the Lord told him, this young man's coming. So Samuel said, hey, come and invite him to dinner with me. When he gets invited to dinner with Samuel, he's like, what am I doing? I don't deserve to be at dinner with the prophet. He was a humble kid. And then when Samuel pointed him out and said, this is your king, and points him out in the crowd of people, he wouldn't even stand up. He went and hid among the luggage. He's hiding among the equipment. He was so humble. But then after he became king and he began ruling, then pride crept into his life. And he started doing things his way, not the Lord's way. And at one point the prophet Samuel came to him and he said, listen, God's going to take the kingdom from you and He's going to raise up a young man after His own heart who will become king. Samuel already told him. And then the final straw was when he went to battle against the Amalekites. And Saul goes to battle against the Amalekites, and Samuel had told him, said, this is what God wants. God wants you to go against Amalek and wants you to destroy them completely because of what they did to Israel back in Exodus chapter 17 on the Exodus out of Egypt. They ambushed them and attacked them, so I'm going to repay them. And when you go down there, I want you to kill everything. All the people and all of the flocks. Now, it's hard for us to understand this today, but this was the word of the Lord to Saul. So what did he do? He went down, took his army to Amalek, and he defeated the Amalekites. He came back home. The prophet Samuel came to visit him. And the prophet Samuel's like, what's up, man? How did it go down in Amalek? Saul says, oh, it was great. We won just like the Lord said. Hallelujah. Samuel said, really? Then what is the bleeding of the sheep I hear in my ears? And what's the lowing of the cattle I hear? In other words, you didn't obey the Lord. There were certain things you didn't destroy that God told you to destroy, but instead you brought them back. Well, you know, the people, man, they wanted some of the best livestock. And he said, and also, where's the king of Amalek? Bring him out here. And this is one of the freakiest verses in all the Bible. They bring the king of Amalek out. And the king thinks he's going to skate by with his life. But Samuel brings him before him, takes out a knife, and cuts the king into pieces. It's one of the freakiest verses in the Bible. But Samuel was obeying the word of the Lord no matter how hard it was. And Saul had disobeyed the Lord. And after cutting him to pieces, the kingdom then, for all practical purposes, was taken from Saul. And now Samuel was left to grieve. Samuel went home and he was just mourning and grieving over Saul, this young man he had poured so much into, this young man that he had been a counselor to, this young man that he had anointed, this young man that he had hopes for, had miserably failed as a king. And finally God comes and says, hey Samuel, how long are you going to mourn here? Basically over a lost cause. Get up and go to Bethlehem and anoint the next king of Israel. So what does he do? He gets up, he goes to Bethlehem, He goes to the town of Bethlehem, to the house of Jesse. And he goes to the house of Jesse and he says, come, let's have a sacrifice together and worship together. And he brings Jesse and he says, bring all your sons out. And the Bible says Jesse brought 7 of his sons because Samuel knew among them was the next king of Israel. He didn't know which one. He just knew it was going to be in this house. So what happened? Samuel brings all of the sons of Jesse before him. And he goes up. According to the last time he did this, the tallest guy became king. So he walks up to the oldest, and he must have been the tallest. And he looked like he had been at Planet Fitness every day, like working out, and like he had it going on. And he's like, surely this is the Lord's anointed if I've ever seen it. And he gets next to him, and the Lord says, nope. So he goes down to the next one. And this guy's been like stitched to fit, ordering his clothes offline. He's tailored right down to the... And surely this is the Lord's anointed. He gets close to him, and the Lord says, nope. And then drops this word, for I don't judge as man judges. Man judges on the outward appearance, but I judge according to the heart. See, if man had his way, and we've seen God do this before, he chooses the tallest guy. So I'm just going to go get the tallest to be king. And Samuel even learned a lesson here. Oh, no, that's not the way God operates. It doesn't matter if you're the tallest, the shortest, the thinnest, the fattest. Somebody give me some help. The youngest, the oldest. The most cityfied, the most countrified. It doesn't matter what. It's the content of your heart that God's looking for and the quality of your character that God's looking for. So he goes to the last son and he's like, oh, wow, this guy isn't it either. And he says, do you have another one? Jesse says, oh, yeah, there's one more. David, he's out tending the flocks right now. Go get him and bring him in here. Now, there's been a lot of preaching and a lot of discussion over why David was left out. There's this whole theory that he was literally a redheaded stepchild. There are Bible preachers who preach that. And I don't know, you can study it yourself, but they say that he was ruddy and maybe he had red hair because his mother was somebody different than his dad. I don't know all that. Because I was born in iniquity and sin, I was conceived. Some believe that was, they read a lot into that. I'm not saying any of that because it's more speculation than truth. All I know is that he was out in the field doing his dad's business and couldn't come to the party they were throwing. But he came in, and when he walked in, oh my word, Samuel looked at him and said, this is the Lord's anointed. Brought him in the midst of his brothers, took out a ram's horn full of oil, poured it on his head, and he was now anointed to be the next king of Israel. And the Bible says, and the Spirit of God came on him. The very next verse in 1 Samuel says, and the Spirit of God left Saul. It was amazing. It's the pivot of the whole book. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David, and the Spirit of the Lord left Saul, and an evil spirit came upon Saul. Hallelujah. The anointing makes the difference. I'm telling you, folks, the anointing makes the difference. The anointing is something that we use this term anointing because literally to anoint means to rub with oil. We have some oil here somewhere. We believe in practicing that. If you come up for prayer, you may see somebody put oil on their hands, one of our prayer counselors, and lay hands on you. Why? Because it's in the Bible. James 5:16, if there are any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, anointing them with oil, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. It's biblical, all through the Bible. But also, the anointing, the physical anointing, is symbolic of something far greater that happens in the spirit realm. And that is, the Holy Spirit comes and cloaks, infills, overcomes a person, and uses them in powerful ways. Now, I used to think that the Old Testament had nothing to say about the Holy Spirit. But years ago, I discovered a book by John Ray, who used to teach Old Testament at Regent University. And it was called The Holy Spirit in the Bible. And he took the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and looked at all the passages where the Holy Spirit was mentioned. And I was amazed at how much the Holy Spirit was in the Old Testament. I mean, from the first verses. In the beginning. And then it says, and the Spirit of God hovered over the deep. I mean, like verse 2, we're already getting into the Spirit. And then in the Old Testament, we see when they get into the tabernacle and Moses is getting the word of how to build a worship structure for God, everything had to be anointed. Everything had to be anointed. And I believe the anointing is what makes the difference when you face the giants you're going to face in your life. I'm going to say it right here. Here's the big point. And that is the anointing will enable you to defeat any giant that comes against you. Let me say it one more time to this side. The anointing will enable you to defeat any giant that comes against you in this life. There's nothing that can come against you that's greater than the anointing of God. Somebody shout amen. So I'm going to take 3 points about the anointing from David's life and apply it to us. First of all, the anointing comes to set us apart. The anointing comes to set you apart. In the Old Testament, they had the worship of the tabernacle, and there was a table of showbread, there was an altar of incense, and there was a candelabra. All of those had to be anointed with oil before being used in the temple or in the tabernacle. Outside was a brazen laver, which was a place where the priests washed their hands, and a brazen or bronze altar. It was a place where they put animal sacrifices. Those items had to be anointed with oil before they could be used. Then there were the priests, the sons of Aaron. All of the priests had to be anointed before they could work in the temple. And then they even had a peculiar anointing. The high priest had a peculiar anointing on him. I'm not going to go into it, but it's interesting. Everything had to be anointed. Why? Because it represented, now that this thing has been anointed, it's now separated for God's use, and it can no longer be used for common purposes. In other words, if they're using cups and they're using shovels in the tabernacle, if you read through all that stuff in Exodus, once those things were anointed, you couldn't just take one home and shovel your backyard with it. It was only to be used in the tabernacle. You couldn't take one of the golden cups home and have dinner with your family and friends and drink with it. No. It was only to be used in the tabernacle. And here's the deal. In the New Testament, when the Holy Spirit comes upon the believer, He comes in the same way to anoint the believer to accomplish great exploits. However, in the New Testament, instead of coming on us and then lifting and just coming on us for periods of trial or testing, He comes in us. And He dwells within us, and now we live with the anointing within us. Oh, hallelujah. And once you're anointed, you are set apart for the purposes of God. You're set apart for the purposes of God. You may still work a job in the world. You may still go to Walmart and do your shopping, and you may still walk the streets. You're living in this world, but now you're separated from this world. You're in it, but not of it. You're around everybody, but you're different from everyone. And some of y'all been wondering, well, since I've been to church, I lost a lot of friends. Well, you know what? Face the facts. You're the one who changed. They didn't. You're the one who's different now. They're not. And that's the problem. It causes a problem sometimes, and just embrace it and shout hallelujah and thank God for it, because you're not who you used to be. You're no longer the same person you were before. Well, I don't understand why Joe won't call me anymore, man. We used to be tight buds. Yeah, because he doesn't. You convict him. There's something on your life he senses is different, man. But let me tell you something. When the going gets tough for Joe, and when he goes through problems, he's going to pick up the phone and he's going to call you, because he knows something is different on your life. Hallelujah. Some of you young guys, maybe you got saved. You're on fire for God, and all of your friends in high school or whatever don't really want to run with you anymore. Thank God. You don't don't need the temptation anyhow. You stand like a rock. You're anointed. You're separated. There's something different about your life. And when they go through hard problems or hard times, they'll come looking for you because they know something is different about your life. Somebody shout hallelujah and give the Lord a praise in here. Amen. The anointing sets you apart. The anointing makes you different. It sets you apart. Now you're designed for battle. Now you're designed for victory. Some of the stuff some of you have been through would have crushed a person who didn't have Jesus in their lives. Listen, I don't believe church is just about, let me give you a different way of thinking and let me turn you on to some different philosophy. No. I believe in supernatural power of God, and I believe He comes in the life of the believer, and that becomes the difference maker in our lives. Amen. Come on, somebody say it with me. The anointing sets me apart. David, from this point on, would always be associated with the kingdom. Whether he was running from Saul, whether he was working for Saul, or whether he was ruling himself, or running from his son, or coming back, he was never free from the work of the kingdom. Hallelujah. Jackie and I had a dear pastor friend years ago who lived in Mississippi. And Jackie would go be their guest organist every year at their big conference. And this man went through a lot of problems in his church. And he moved to Milwaukee, Wisconsin. And we went up there and preached for them in Milwaukee and helped them with music and tent meetings and all kinds of stuff in Milwaukee. And he told me one time, he said, Pastor Hans, I told the Lord when I came out of Mississippi, Lord, if you'll let me not preach and just go to a church and be a church member, I'll be the best member that pastor has ever seen. I won't complain. I'll pray for that man. I won't cause any problems. But you know what? God wouldn't let me go. God sent me right to start another church and to keep doing the work. Why? Because you're never separated from the things He's called you to do. Just go ahead and face it. Hallelujah. You've been watching the Kardashians hoping your life was like that? Forget about it. You got something so much more powerful and wealthy in your heart than that junk on TV, man. You've been set apart. The world may not praise you. Thank God. Thank God they don't praise us. Come on, we cause friction to the world because we're going in the opposite direction. Why? Because I'm anointed, I'm sanctified, and I'm set apart. Somebody shout hallelujah. Second thing the anointing does is the anointing prepares you for what lies ahead. I believe when God comes and anoints you, He's not just blessing you in the moment, but He's preparing you for a lifetime of walking in the Spirit. And He's preparing you for the battles that lie ahead. In fact, some of you are afraid to face tomorrow, or maybe you're afraid of what next year will bring. Well, brother or sister, don't be afraid anymore. I want you to leave that at the altar and go out of here free. Why? Because God's already in your tomorrow, and God's already in your next year, and God's already taking care of your family, and God's already doing things that you didn't have any idea He was doing. Because you're anointed, He's already working the circumstances around you for your good. For we know not how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession through us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Paul said, when you pray in an unknown tongue, we pray mysteries in the Spirit. So when you pray in the Spirit, you're praying for the things that you can't see that are going on around you. There may be battles you're going to face that you don't know about, but the Spirit already knows. And He's already praying. There's going to be giants you're going to face that you haven't seen yet, but the Spirit already knows. The Spirit already has authority over them, and He's anointed you for victory. Hallelujah. Come on, punch your neighbor. Say, hot dogs are coming. Just give me a few minutes. No wonder David wrote in Psalm 23, you prepare a table before me in the presence. You anoint my head. Notice how the anointing and in the presence of his enemies were directly connected. I've never seen that before. You prepare a table before me. What does that mean? It means, you know what? When all these giants are coming against me, when you should be going through a nervous breakdown, God says, sit down at the table. I got a steak on the grill. Come on. I got mashed potatoes. I got rolls like we had in high school. I don't know about you, but I had high school rolls that I can smell it already. No, wait, Lord, I can't do that. There's giants around me and there's fear and I can't make it. I got anxiety. God says, no. I'm with you in the middle of every bit of this. You sit down and you calm yourself. We're going to have supper right now. You can't have supper when you're aggravated with something. I have a cat. And when we go to the kitchen, he hears you and he runs and tries to get on your feet and trip you so you know he's there. Or if I go to the can opener and he runs. It's a psychologically programmed response. Human goes to kitchen, I eat. Human opens can, I have canned food. And then if you try to eat supper with him in the room, he comes around our feet. And then he doesn't hurt you, but he just nibbles on you. And Jackie's like, ah! I said, leave the cat outside. You can't eat in peace. Let him knock on the door. We're going to have supper. Because you can't eat in peace when something's biting and attacking you. But in the anointing, he says, sit down right here. And though everything is coming apart around you, he says, I've prepared a table before you in the presence of your enemies. You anoint my head with fresh oil, God. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody give me a wave and just say hallelujah. Third thing the anointing does, and we're going to close it down. The third thing the anointing does is it comes and qualifies you for the battle. What do I mean by that? I mean, we face giants that we don't really have the resources to overcome. But the anointing comes, the Spirit comes to give us the resources, all of heaven's resources, that gives us the power to fight the battle that we're going into. Now, what's going to happen after this is David is going to be sent by his father to check on his brothers because they're all in war. They're in war with the Philistines. And David goes down there and he brings them lunch. And when he arrives, here are all of his brothers shaking in their boots. And all of the armies of Israel are in fear because the Philistines have Andre the Giant over there. And he comes out and just knocks people around and then just walks and intimidates them. Just intimidates them. Reminds me of when I played eighth grade basketball. And we played a certain school that we hadn't beaten in like 50 years. Well, they had a kid that was 6'6". At center in the eighth grade. Our center was probably 5'9". We come out for warm-ups. You know what they did? We're doing our little exercises, doing layups and shooting. They come and they stand all at the half-court line with the big guy in the middle. And we're like, oh, Lord. And I played forward, so I'm gonna have to rub against this dude. Devil comes to intimidate you. He comes to bring intimidation. You know what happened that night? We beat him. I'm talking with 2 seconds left. Coach designed the play. We brought the ball across the half court, took it out of bounds. Coach designed the play. Threw it in, set a screen. One of my friends came around the screen and all of a sudden, and the buzzer went off. Come on, man. Hallelujah. Take your intimidation and get on your school bus and go back to your school because we rule right here, man. Hallelujah. That's what I feel like telling the devil. Come on, the earth is the Lord's. and the fullness thereof. He's given it to the sons of men, and he's anointed you and I to go forth and do exploits for his kingdom. Devil, get out of here. You have no authority in my life, in my church, in my family, on my kids. Come on, I rule this place. Somebody shout amen. The anointing comes and qualifies me for battle. I can fight now because God's on my side. Notice Psalm 92. Psalm of David, Psalm 92. But my horn, verse 10, you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. What is a wild ox? The King James actually says a unicorn. But there's no such animal as a unicorn. But the wild ox was something that was wild. Like crazy. So what's the anointing have to do with a wild animal? This is it, I believe. It's about boldness. When the anointing comes, there is a supernatural boldness that comes on your life that you don't have normally. That the anointing comes and gives you the power to fight in the spirit and gives you boldness that you didn't have before. Hallelujah. There's no way if you would have known me as a 10 or 12 year old kid that you would have believed I could be preaching right now. Matter of fact, when I first preached, my mom said, if you ever preach, I'll know it's God and I know it's not you, Hans. I was so shy I wouldn't talk to people going down the street. I wouldn't order at a restaurant. I was just the way I was, an introverted kind of person. I was just shy. But something happened. I got saved and I got baptized in the Holy Ghost. And then one night I got up, I always played guitar and sang, and I was singing, I was getting ready to sing a song one night in my home church. And I got up, and before I sang, man, I started saying some things for Jesus, and I got louder, and hallelujah, and it started coming out like this. My pastor came up behind me and unhooked the guitar. And I grabbed that mic, and I went down in the front, and I preached hallelujah back and forth, and I came to my senses. And I went back up and sang the song and sat out. It's a funny story. But my pastor got up and he said, Thursday night we're having a special meeting. We didn't have church on Thursday night. But he said, Thursday night we're having a special meeting and Brother Hans is going to preach. Then after the service he said, Hans, I've never heard you raise your voice like that. But what happened to me that night? This is you preachers, listen to me. I believe a heavenly gift came. That it wasn't just, oh, I'm going to learn how to exposit and preach and speak. No. There was something that came. There was something that came out of heaven and landed on me that night. That's why I adore preaching and I treasure it and I guard it. Amen? It's not just public speaking. It's a man or a woman set on fire with the anointing. And the anointing qualifies you and gives you a boldness and gives you the authority and power that you don't normally possess. Come on, raise your hand and say, the anointing qualifies me. Think about this. I just thought about this in preparing this. Think of the night that Jesus, Courtney McMath preached about it Wednesday night. Think about the night that the lady came and anointed Jesus with that perfume that was in the alabaster box. Now, if I understand the chronology correctly, she poured all of that expensive perfume on the Lord. It's like, what, a year's worth of salary. And people were like, this is wrong. This money should have been taken and given to the poor. And that's when Jesus said, hey, the poor you're going to have with you always. We're not dissing the poor. But I'm only here for a season. And what this lady has done is going to be talked about forever. And that lady poured out that expensive ointment or perfume on him. This is just in the realm of possibility, so work with me here. Then he went on to the upper room and had the Last Supper with the disciples. And he could smell that fragrance on him. Then he was in the garden praying and praying until he was in great agony. And I imagine he could still smell the fragrance of that lady's anointing. Then he was betrayed in the garden by Judas, and the Roman soldiers took him. They took him to the Sanhedrin, who falsely accused him, punched him in the face, sent him to the Romans, eventually betrayed by the Jews to the Romans, and then before Pilate, he is sent to be scourged, and he's scourged at the whipping post with a cat of nine tails, ripping the flesh off at every turn. And possibly he could still smell the fragrance of that lady's anointing. Then he carries his cross all the way to the crucifixion place called Golgotha. And he's hanging there between two thieves and between heaven and earth. And it's still in the realm of possibility that maybe some of that fragrance was still left on him. Meaning, whatever he walked through that night, the betrayal, the violence, the death, the agony, the whipping, as he walked through all of that, he still could remember being in that house with his friends when this lady walked in and poured all the love she had on him. In the midst of those giants, in the midst of the betrayal, he's still thinking possibly about the worship and the adoration and the anointing poured out upon his life. Could it be that you and I, in the midst of trial, in the midst of betrayal, in the midst of everything we walk through, if we're anointed, it anchors us that no matter what comes our way, we know we can make it because God has touched our lives. We know we're going to come out on the winning side because there is an anointing in me. I'm going to tell you this, I'm going to be very transparent here. I don't know the times I've gone to prayer and just prayed in the Holy Ghost because I wanted to know God was still in me. Amen. That I've just prayed till I prayed in the Spirit and got caught up in the Spirit because I'm like, God, are you still with me? Am I still your child? And he always reminds me, Hans, I'm still with you. I'm still in you. My anointing is still on you. Even when you don't feel like it, no matter what you walk through, you have the authority and power to overcome it all. Oh, hallelujah. So when the devil comes at you from every different angle, you stand up and say, hold it, devil, this far and no more, because the anointing of God is on my life. When you feel insecure that you're not good enough and you're not worthy enough and you're not talented enough, you stand up and tell yourself, no, I am who God says I am, and I am anointed, and I'm going to do what God has called me to do, and I'm going to conquer this giant in front of me because of he who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. Oh, hallelujah. Come on, let's stand on our feet. Come on, hallelujah. Raise your hands with me. Come on, you're an overcomer in here tonight. No matter what you're facing, addiction cannot overcome the anointing. Discouragement has no authority over the anointing. Come on, fear, anxiety has no authority over the anointing. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. I declare freedom in this room right now in Jesus' name. Freedom in this room. Come on, y'all pray with me, folks. Freedom in this room in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Freedom in Jesus' name. Lord, we give you praise. Father, right now, I thank you for the presence of God that's in this room. Thank you that David was anointed. And I think that's the anchoring characteristic about his life, that he was a man anointed of the Spirit. That he even worked as a prophet, priest, and king, three in one, a prototype of Jesus the Messiah who was to come. A man anointed of the Spirit. Jesus, when you came to earth, one of the first things you said after being baptized is, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach. And God, I give you praise for the anointing, and I thank you for the anointing. Come on, every head bowed, every eye closed in this place. If you would, just out of reverence for the Lord and what he's doing in our midst right now. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Father, for doing great things today. Thank you for doing great things right now in Jesus' name. thank you for doing great things. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you for doing great things right now, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, I give you praise, I give you praise. Come on, if you're under the sound of my voice and you're not serving the Lord and you've never committed your life to Jesus, we want to pray for you this morning. I don't want you to leave here without receiving prayer. And if you're in that condition, just know God loves you. He loves you so much, He came and gave everything He had for you. He came and gave His life on a cross for you so that you wouldn't have to die and go to a devil's hell. Hell was not prepared for people originally. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. Heaven has been prepared for you and an eternal life with God. So if you're in this building this morning, you want to receive prayer. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you right where you stand. But if you say, Pastor Hans, I'm not serving the Lord, but I want to ask the Lord into my life, could you do me a favor? And could you just lift your hands right where you are? You can put it right back down, but we're going to pray for you right now. If there's anyone in here, say, Pastor, pray for me. Pray for me. Thank you, guys. Come on, others, just pray for me, Pastor. Thank y'all. Maybe you're in here and you're saying, Pastor, I've gone to church before. And I've served the Lord before, but I've grown cold on that commitment, and I want to renew my commitment. If that's you, we want to pray for you. Let me see your hands in here. Come on, thank you, guys. Now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray. The Bible says in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and you confess with your mouth that He is Lord, then you are saved. It says in Acts, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. To walk with God is a lifelong process. But you must begin it with the first step. And the first step is saying, yes, Jesus, I accept you as my Lord. Forgive me of all sin. And you start that beautiful journey for the rest of your life. So come on, let's everybody pray this together. And those of you who raised your hands, you pray with me this morning. Come on, let's pray it. Father, I come before your throne and I humbly ask that you would forgive me of all my sins, of all my faults, all my failings. Bring redemption. Wipe them away. Jesus be the Lord of my life. I declare that you are the Lord, that you died for my sins, you were buried, and then you resurrected from the dead. Be the Lord of my life. In Jesus' name we pray. Oh, hallelujah. Hey guys, thanks so much for watching or listening to our podcast. I'm so honored that you tuned in, and I pray the sermon was a great blessing to you. I don't know where you are right now in life, but I know one thing. God loves you, and He has a plan for your life. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ into your heart, how about praying this prayer with me, opening up your heart and inviting the Lord to come in? Come on, just a simple prayer. The Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you one of those whosoevers? If so, open up your heart right now and just pray with me. Just say, Father in heaven, I accept Jesus Christ into my life. Forgive me of all my sin and give me a new start today. In Jesus' name I pray. And you can say amen where you are. Please join us online for more information. We hope you come back and visit us. And we love you dearly. And go follow God and go into the destiny that He has for your life.